Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
For a few moments, let's draw near to God in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful this evening that we come to a gracious and a kind and a merciful God, one who is our very life and our salvation. We thank you that there is no other argument and we have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that we can say He died for me. We pray as we read the Word of God, and as your servant comes to bring us the Scriptures of truth and to share God's precious Word to our hearts, that we might know the speaking voice of God into our lives. We thank you for a Savior, a Redeemer, and one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. We ask these things in Jesus' holy and in His precious name. Amen. We're going to read today from Acts chapter 9, and the Bible reading is going to commence at verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 18. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Amen. We know that God will bless his holy and his precious word to each and every one of us. We're going to sing now the words of the hymn, Oh, what a Savior that he died for me.
Yeah. Pleasure to be here this evening to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to study how Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Saviour. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but sometimes in life, whenever you first get to know someone, they seem great, they seem wonderful, fantastic. But then the more you get to know them, the more you realise they have many, many faults and many failures. Well, that helps introduce us to Saul of Tarsus. His early life was very interesting. He was born in Tarsus. He was a Jew. His mother and father were both Jews. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a man who was very well educated. He was educated at Tarsus initially. And then after having studied Greek philosophy, etc., he moved to Jerusalem, where the studies were more concentrated upon divinity and the law of the Lord. While in Jerusalem, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a highly respected teacher and lecturer in those days. So young Saul was a scholar, very well educated young man. He also had a trade, something that you don't often get with the scholars, that they have a trade as well. But he did. He was a tent maker. The Jews back then liked to have a trade because that meant that the scholars were able to support themselves with their trade. It also meant that they had a means of income. So here's a young man, intelligent. He's got a trade. He's doing very well. It says in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It's a very interesting word, blameless. He was blameless. He was faultless, unblameable. This is a young man who sought to keep the law of God in a blameless fashion. He sought to keep the commandments. A young man who would have been devastated had he broken the commandments. He took these matters very, very seriously. And people looking at the young Saul would possibly have said, I wish that my children had turned out like him. A scholar, a religious young man, a man who fears God. There's no doubt that some would have been jealous. And they would have wished that their children were like him. They couldn't point the finger at him and say, look at the way he's behaving. This was an exemplary young man. He was quickly climbing the social and religious ladders of Judaism in Jerusalem. And Saul was a man who, if he had kept going, he would have been someone very special and very influential in Jewish circles. Some have even gone as far as to say he might have ended up being the high priest at that time. The potential was there. There was no limit to his intellectual powers. He was a religious man. All seems rosy. All seems perfect. But then we come to Acts chapter 9. Well, actually, if we consider what it says in Acts chapter 7, and I'll read that verse to you, verse 58, it says there, and cast out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, this clearly indicates that young Saul was a fanatical Jew who was at least happy to be in the company of those who murdered Stephen, if not happy to be part of the murderous group. Who would have thought that an intellectual, religious young Jew could have had such hatred in his heart for Christians? Now we come to the flaw. He really did hate those who had come to Christ in those days. I want to point out to you what happened and how the Lord turned this young man around. First of all, I need to emphasize to you that he was a man in rebellion against God. In rebellion against God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Saul is here recorded as breathing out threatenings. He was so opposed to Christianity that he intimidated the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an angry bully, not what you would expect from a refined religious young man. But this is what we find. He was an angry bully. And he wasn't just the sort who talked the talk. He walked the walk. Because the Bible says not only did he breathe out threatenings against the disciples of Christ, but he breathed out slaughter. Slaughter. There wasn't just the threat here. There was slaughter in mind. He had murder in his mind, and he was prepared to take up weapons to kill Christians. That's how serious the problem is here. For all of his claims at being religious, Saul wasn't too worried about breaking the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Wouldn't you think he'd have been concerned about that? But he wasn't. No, his religious bigotry caused him to ignore God's word and commit evil, that is murder. And why did he go to the high priest? Look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 9. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Saul had learnt that there were Christians who had fled the persecution in Jerusalem, and they had gone to Damascus to seek refuge, to get away from the trouble. And he sought written approval and authority to travel to Damascus, where he could then apprehend these Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and his intention was to put them to death, to get rid of them, to kill them. He was in rebellion against God. You know, God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, rebellious sinners. And Saul is on a bloodthirsty mission to wipe out as many Christians as possible. It's crystal clear that he's in rebellion against God. He's in rebellion against God's word. He's in rebellion against God's will. He's in rebellion against God's people. He's all of these things. It doesn't matter how much he convinces himself that he's zealous for God, he's against God. He's against God. And those who are unsaved, while they may not behave like Saul, yet they continue to reject Christ, they are also in rebellion against God. Rebellion. He was a man in rebellion against God. The second thing is this, he was also a man restrained by God. Whenever someone is in rebellion, that person needs to be restrained. If that person is not restrained, he will do that which is wrong, harm others, and hurt himself. Don't we restrain a child when a child rebels? Yes, we do. If a child throws a temper tantrum, lashes out at others, that child will injure others. Therefore, to avoid casualties, what do? We have to restrain the child. Something must be done to put brakes on the child, to put a brake on that rebellion. In a similar way, rebellious sinners have to be restrained. In Saul's case, we read of this restraint in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." It was going to take something amazing to stop this young man in his tracks. He was so determined in his sin. And something amazing did happen. The glory of the Lord descended upon him on that occasion. We read in the Old Testament of the Shekinah glory, that pillar of smoke and fire that led the children of Israel in their wanderings. We read in Luke chapter 2 of the angel of the Lord coming upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ in his transfiguration on the mount was encompassed with the glory of the Lord. And God came down gloriously to put a stop to Saul's rebellion. God stepped in to restrain this man. And if you're not saved, God can step in to restrain you as well. God has many ways to restrain people. Many have discovered he can take away all the crutches. He can take away worldly possessions. He can take away health. He can take away all the things you love. God can remove it to bring restraint into your life. And then when that happens, that's when the sinner out of the depths has to cry unto the Lord. If you won't come to the Lord, he can and he will restrain you and bring you down. Well, Saul was restrained. This appearance, this intervention of the Lord had a profound effect upon him. In verse 4 we read, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He fell. He didn't even have the strength to remain standing. God can break the toughest sinner. The sinner can be standing 1 minute and broken the next. God can step in, and he's the one who can remove the strength and infuse humility. God's breaking this young man down, breaking him. Oh, for such conviction of sin today, that people would realize when they're in rebellion, God can restrain them. God can deal with them. The third thing, he's a man with a revelation from God. Look at verse 5, Acts 9. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Here the Lord asks Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who art thou?" The answer comes back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Isn't it always good when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to the sinner? And that's what's happening here. He reveals himself even to those who hate him, even to those who persecute him and his people. And the Lord is willing to save the vilest sinner, even the souls of Tarsus. And whatever you've done, God can save you. God can do it. The next statement here shows that Saul was actually fighting against Christ by persecuting the Christians, for it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now that's a reference to the ox goad. It was a sharp piece of iron that was put in a long stick back in those days. It was used to gee the oxen on when they were ploughing or working, whatever they were doing. It was used to come off them, to make them hurry up and get on with the work. And the oxen didn't like that, and they would kick against the pricks. They would kick out, lash out. They didn't want to be forced to do anything. And of course, in doing so, they were only hurting themselves, not hurting the master, just themselves. And the lesson is very simple here. The Lord was saying to Saul, "You're kicking against me. You don't like that I'm telling you what you must do. You're fighting against me. And that's hard, and that's wrong, and that's foolish. And if you're not saved, it is very foolish to kick against the Lord, to reject what he's doing in your life, to reject the leading and the teaching and the fact that he's bringing you to Calvary. Never kick against that." Well, that's exactly what Saul has been doing. And God reveals this to him. It's good when God reveals our sin, because then he reveals the Savior. We need to see our sin first and then see Christ. As well as rebellion against God and restrained by God and got a revelation from God, Saul was a man who was now resigned to follow God. I love verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Here's a subdued soul. Here's a humbled spirit. Just before he had been seeking to do his own will, now he inquires, "What is the will of the Lord?" Do you see the change in this man? Just before he had been acting under the commission from the Sanhedrin, now he renounces that and he asks, "What would the Lord Jesus Christ want me to do?" That's what happens when a soul gets saved. They forget about self and they start to think about, "What does the Lord now want?" Because they're changed by the grace of God. There's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life. You can see this change starting to come out now very early in the life of young Saul. The great controversy between him and God is, whose will he follow? The will of the Lord or his own? He had been following his own up until this point, but now he's going to follow the will of the Lord. And he did it quickly. There was no conversation as in, will I wait? Will I wait to another time? What would the Sanhedrin think? What would my family think? Will I be letting people down? All he can think about now is the Lord, the will of God. And that's what happens when a soul truly comes to Christ. They're changed, and God's will becomes their will, and they're never the same again. Saul of Tarsus was never the same again after that encounter with Christ. He was changed by the grace of God. If you want real conversion, you need what Saul got. It might not happen the way it happened to him, but you need what happened to him. He was changed by the grace of God, turned from his sin, turned to Christ, became a new creature with new purpose, new desires, and new goals. God's salvation changes people. May Christ change you, save you from your sin, and give you something worth living for, just like Saul had. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer as we conclude our study. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day that we can consider the salvation of a soul. And it's so important that sinners get saved. We praise thee that Saul got saved. The Lord came into his heart and life and made him a new creature in Christ. Thou canst do it for those listening to this message. May the word of the Lord enter hearts. May souls believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All of these matters we leave with thee, trusting thee to bless and to apply thy word as thou seest fit. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.